And then we'll turn it over to Joe. So, Lord, we are thankful for your kindness to us this morning. We've been talking about the unpleasantness of various kinds of flies and so on. But, Lord, we're all at peace in our homes, resting. And we acknowledge that you have been very, very good to us. Your provisions are wonderful, and we thank you for them. We just pray now, Lord, that you'll bless us. We're turning again to the Word of God. We want to hear about the wonderful story of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came into the world to save us. And we thank you that his salvation is available, not to some, but to all, and in particular available to us. Lord, we give you thanks. We praise you. Guide Joe now. May he have the right words for us. May our hearts be open to receive, to respond, and to obey your truths this morning. And we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Harold and Eric and the rest of you. It is a good day. The snow is going in Golden Lake, Ontario, and it is spring. And this morning I looked out in the backyard and my chickens had visitors. Three turkeys decided that they would come over and eat my chicken feed this morning. One jumped right over into the pen with the turkey. I was tempted to try to close the door on it, you know. But anyhow, it's spring and a lot of things are happening. And one thing that this time of the year always reminds me of is resurrection. Things are new. The ground pops up and something underneath the ground that's been lying dormant for months and months. These little tiny flowers and plants poke their heads up around this time of the year. Of course, you've already had that in Vancouver, but it's just beginning here in this area. And it reminds me of resurrection. I'm so thankful. You know, several years ago, John Lennox and who was the other guy he was debating, Harold? You might remember that. Richard Dawkins. They had a debate and it was on television and many of us watched it. And at the end of the debate, Richard Dawkins being the atheist and John Lennox being the Christian, John Lennox was given the last words and then Richard Dawkins would be given the last words. And John Lennox expressed in his final, not even defense, but promotion of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the resurrection would be the absolute key to it all. And I thought he just did a magnificent job of bringing all of the arguments together and focusing on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Richard Dawkins, who was his opponent, the non-believer, atheist, of whom they knew, they had even talked together before, they were not strangers with one another. I remember Richard Dawkins said, John, I expected more out of you. In other words, more defense, something deeper, something greater. Like, is this it, John? You know? And I thought to myself, it really is it. It is the keystone. It is the capstone. Without the resurrection, what do you have? a body laying in a tomb in Palestine. What do you have? Still in your sins. No hope. What do you have? A grave waiting you. And I'm trusting that your Easter conference and our Easter conference and many Easter conferences are going to promote that old, old story to those who know it best and to those who don't know it at all. It'll be a grand time, a great time of the year to remember the grave could not hold him. He rose victorious. And I love it. I love this time of the year. I like Christmas, but I like Easter better somehow. Anyhow, take your Bibles, turn with me this morning to Luke's Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 19. Luke, chapter 19. Now, this will be the third in a short series called Men and Trees. This will be the third message. Next week will be our last message, Lord willing, on this little series called Men and Trees. And thus far, we have looked at Adam and Eve among the trees of the garden. And as we looked at them, and as we reminded ourselves and read scripture, the trees of the garden represented a place where God put Adam and Eve. He created the garden, he filled it with all kinds of trees. He put the man among the trees and gave him something to do. Keep the garden, eat of the garden, walk in the garden, enjoy the garden. So many wonderful truths. Adam and his wife Eve disobeyed God. They took of the forbidden fruit. Immediately they realized that they had no clothes on. They were ashamed, and they tried to cover up their nakedness with fig leaves. And then it says that they ran back or ran into among, I think is the word, the trees of the garden to try to hide from God. As we worked through that, we suggested the trees represented an unlikely place to try to hide from God. Well, the truth of it is, there is no place you can hide from God. How are you going to hide from a God who's everywhere? The psalmist says, if I go to heaven, he's there. If I make my bed in hell, he's there. If I take the wings of the morning and go across the sea, he's there. There is no place where God is not. The psalmist goes on to say, if I died and pulled the grave in over me, God is there. He's the God of the living and of the dead. It's appointed unto man once to die, but you can't get away from God. After that is the judgment. So we talked about an unlikely place. Any place is unlikely. You can't hide from God. But we enjoyed some thoughts about those trees and what they represented. And then last week, we talked about a man called Elijah. You might remember Elijah. Elijah, one of the colorful prophets of the Old Testament. A man's man, a man who believed God, a man who could pray and it wouldn't rain, who could pray and it would rain, who could outrun Ahab's chariot for 16 miles from Mount Carmel to Jezreel, a man who was afraid of no man, but in our story, he was afraid of a woman. And he ran over 100 miles to get away from King Ahab's wife, Jezebel. Elijah had killed her prophets, and she wanted to kill Elijah. And a man who is now exhausted mentally, spiritually, physically, emotionally, he is a done deal. He can't go any further. With his last bit of energy, he crawls, as it were, under a broom tree and says, "I am finished. Take my life. I'm done." And God says, "You might think you're done, but you're not done yet. You're trying to find some shade under a broom tree." Well, a broom tree doesn't give you much shade, doesn't give you any comfort. It's like a discouraged Christian trying to find comfort in the world. Good luck. That's all the world is, it's just a broom tree. So God sends an angel, wakes him up, gives him some sleep, wakes him up, gives him some food, wakes him up, gives him more food, and got him back on target. And we suggested the relationship of the broom tree and Elijah represented a discouraged Christian trying to find comfort in anything except the shadow of the Almighty, and he couldn't do it. But God doesn't leave him there. God doesn't kick him when he's down. The Lord came, just like he stepped out of heaven and came to the garden and confronted Adam and Eve. The Lord comes now to Elijah, gets his attention. The wind, the fire, the earthquake, and when Elijah is cowering back in the cave of the mountain, then there was a still, small voice, and God recommissions this man and sends him back out into duty for him. So today, we've seen a man among trees. We've seen a man under a tree. Now, today we're going to talk about a man up a tree. And you probably know this story. It's a story of a wee little man. A wee little man was he. His name, Zacchaeus. So if you're in Luke chapter 19, watch your Bibles, please. Let me read for you, beginning in verse number 1. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, that is to see Jesus, for he, Jesus, was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said, "Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house." Zacchaeus made haste and came down and received him, that is, the Lord Jesus, joyfully. But when they saw it, the crowd, when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Lord, look, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he," that is Zacchaeus, "is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Let's pray one more time. Father, what a story. What a story that's often taught to Sunday school children. What a great narrative. What a great storyline. Great characters in the story. It's a story that demands our attention. It's a story that we can visualize in our minds as we read it. And it's a story that speaks so many biblical truths to us. And so, Lord, would you help us then uncover some of those truths today? And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, the purpose of this message is to sort of ask the question, I guess, well, what about the tree and the story? And I will get to that. But in order to appreciate the tree and the story, we're going to have to look at the man himself for a moment. And this is not hard to do. We just sort of read the scriptures, and I'll point out a few things about the man. Now, the first thing that I know about Zacchaeus, the very first thing that I know about him is that he is a sinner. Now, you know how I know that? Look at verse 2. Now, behold, there was a man. That's all I need to know. The Bible is very clear. All have sinned. All have gone their own way. All are unrighteous. There is none that does good. We're all together unprofitable. And so the Bible is very, very clear. So it really wouldn't matter whose name came next. All we have to know is there was a man, and dear ladies, let me speak to you for a minute. We can use man in the sense of mankind. Now, I know you ladies, you know that men are sinners. I know that. You understand that, yeah. And, you know, the world would have us to think that men are the bad guys and women are the good guys. And in a lot of cases, that's true. You know, I know. But the Bible is very clear. Mankind has sinned. I don't want to remind you that the first one to take the fruit was Eve. Now, I wouldn't want to go too far down that road, because Adam took the fruit with her. We read that a few weeks ago. But mankind, that's all I got to know. There was a man, there was a woman, there was a boy, there was a girl, and that's all I need to know, and that was a sinner. But we know more. Watch this. There was a man, his name is Zacchaeus. Now notice, we know something about him. He was a chief tax collector. Well, tax collectors are still not liked, even all these 2,000 years later. People don't like tax collectors. Somehow, it's kind of left over from before, I think. We kind of think tax collectors are kind of crooked. They're kind of criminal minds. They're not fair. They're always imposing undue taxes or taking more than they should. And I'm not sure that that is correct today. I think most tax collectors that work for the government, if we call them tax collectors, Internal Revenue Service, or I'm not sure what they're called in Canada, but these are people just go to work like you and I. Their job is just to record the taxes that come in and make sure that people pay their taxes. But if you are the chief tax collector, then that means that you are in authority in a way that is different from the ordinary tax collector. And in Jesus' day, it was quite common that tax collectors were known to be deceiving, unjust, and collect more than they had to, because they would put it in their pocket. I think not unlike times past, where tax collectors and police in Mississippi got a commission on how much taxes they collected and how many fines they gave. So if you're a tax collector in Mississippi and you collect back taxes or a lot of taxes, you got a cut on that, because nobody wanted to go out and collect those taxes. And if you were a policeman and you gave 5 tickets this month, or you gave 50 tickets this month, you got a little commission on. So some of that wasn't all it's cracked up to be. And in this day, tax collectors and sinners were like, you know, a horse and carriage, like love and marriage. They went together, tax collectors and sinners, and everybody sort of knew that. So the other thing was, he was rich, and that's not surprising. If you've got a job where you can skim off some of the money that you're collecting from other people, it probably wouldn't take you long to keep some of that and become rich. So that's all we know. He's a sinner. He's a tax collector. He's rich. But there's something significant about him in verse 3. I'm going to put it this way. He was a seeking tax collector, or he was a seeking sinner, should I say. Notice, he sought to see Jesus, who he was. So he was a curious man. Maybe he'd heard some stories. Maybe he had seen something before. Some way, somehow, he decided, I would like to see this man for myself. I would like to ask him a question. I would like to, meet him. And so he wants to know who Jesus is. A curious man, a seeking man. Now, he had a little bit of a problem. There's a big crowd, and he's not very big. And you can imagine this little man trying to jump up and see over the shoulders of some big people who are in front of him. And that wasn't working very well. And so he had a plan. The plan was very simple. He looked down the road. He saw Jesus was going down the road. And he said, aha, I know what I can do. I see a tree down the road. I'm going to run down to that tree. I'm going to climb up in that tree. And when Jesus comes by, I'm going to be able to see him for who he is. And that's exactly what happened. Now, imagine this. Everybody knows Zacchaeus. He's a tax collector. Probably most people don't like Zacchaeus, but in some ways they have to respect him because he works for the government. Okay. So all of a sudden, out of this crowd, a small figure of a man, like a rabbit, takes off down the trail. Boom, there he goes, just one foot in front of the other, fast, fast, fast. And he runs down to the tree, the sycamore tree. And the plan is, I'll just get up in this tree, and when Jesus comes by, I'll be able to see him, which he did. And in verse 5, we see not only in verse 4, there's an urgency about it, and I understand that. The Lord Jesus is not standing on the shore, not standing in a boat. He's walking down a trail, okay, and or a pathway, or a midway down through this little community, or part of the community, through Jericho. Okay. And so if I don't do it now, it's not going to happen. So he runs, he gets in the tree. And not long after that, verse 5, Jesus comes, and he stops. And he looks up in the tree. Now, let me, I know you're trying to visualize this in your mind. Now, in my front yard at my house where I live, and in my backyard, I have, among other trees, we have lots of trees, I have two oak trees. And these oak trees are old and gnarled and huge. You know, you can't get your arm around them at the bottom. Okay, they're huge trees. Okay. Now, if I were to climb up into that tree, the first limbs on that tree, of those trees, are probably about 20 feet off the ground. So first of all, I'd have to get a ladder, and I have to climb up on the ladder, then get onto the tree. And anywhere, any limb that I would stand or sit on that tree, I'm going to be way up there. You're going to be like, you're going to go, wow, look up, there's Joe up there in that tree. Now, a sycamore tree is a little different. If you look up the word sycamore, you're going to find out that the word is actually fig tree. Oh, fig tree. Well, that doesn't help some of you because you don't know what a fig tree looks like. But in Mississippi, fig trees were more like bushes. If I wanted to climb up in a fig tree, I would destroy it at home in Mississippi, because the limbs are not big enough, actually. They're more like bushes, you know. But evidently, there's a variety of these so-called fig trees, and some are actually big enough. But one of the things you want to know about this fig tree is this. The limbs start off very low. You see, if you're a little guy, let's suppose you're 5 feet, okay? I mean, a 6 foot guy might jump up and grab a limb 7 or 8 feet off of the ground and pull himself up on the tree, maybe. If you're 5 feet, good luck. So you need a tree with some low branches on it. So he sees this sycamore tree, this fig tree, and he runs. And now, how far up this fig tree he is, I used to think he'd be quite a distance. I don't think he was at all. I think he might have been 6 or 7 feet up on a limb on this fig tree. But now there are two things here that you got to realize. The fig tree is big enough that as Jesus walks by, he notices him. Now, I wonder how many trees you have walked by in the park and you never looked up. There could have been a Zacchaeus up in that tree and you would have never seen him. But imagine a small tree. And as you're walking by, here's a guy almost at eye level with you. I mean, he's not like he's up 30 feet in this tree, okay? So Jesus walks by and he stops and he says to him, in verse 5, he says, Zacchaeus, hurry up. I think the word is make haste. That means come on, like right now, like get out and come down. For today, I must stay at your house. So what do I know? I know Zacchaeus is a sinner because he's a man. He's a sinner who's rich, but he's a man whose riches are not satisfying because he wants to see Jesus, who he is. He's curious. Who is this man? What is it about him that attracts so many people? He's rich, but his riches are not enough. He realizes there's a moment of time here. He's an anxious man. He runs. There's an urgency. He ran ahead. He climbs up into this sycamore tree, perhaps even in the presence of witnesses. Others may have seen him running. They may have seen him, as it is, climb up from the lower branches, up a few feet, 6, 8, maybe 10 feet. Who knows how high he was in the tree, okay? When Jesus comes down, of all things, He never imagined this. The first thing Jesus does is call him by name. Now, there's no indication in the scriptures that Jesus ever met Zacchaeus before. They never had a conversation before. But Jesus calls him by name. Now, we could speculate all kinds of things, couldn't we? We could say, well, Jesus is God. And Jesus saw Zacchaeus when he was conceived in the womb. And Jesus knew Zacchaeus the day he was born. And Jesus knows everything Zacchaeus has ever done. And he certainly knows his name. And you know what? You would be absolutely correct if that was your thinking. And let me pause here and say, guess what? He knows your name too. He knows the day you were conceived as well. He knows the day you were born. He knows every thought you have ever thought, every word you have ever said. He knows every deed that you have ever done. And in spite of all of that, like he would address Zacchaeus, would like to say the same thing to you today. I'd like to go to your house. I want to go to your house. I want to stay, in our text, at your house today. That's a great invitation by a God who knows everybody. Was Zacchaeus surprised that Jesus knew his name? I would think so, probably so. Nevertheless, he calls him by name in verse 5, and he said, today is the day your life is going to be changed forever. Zacchaeus, you're never going to be the same. I'm going home with you today, and your life is going to be changed. Verse 6, what do I know about him? Well, he climbed up in the tree. He had to humble himself. He got to come down out of the tree. Jesus said, come down. What did he do? He obeyed. Look at verse 6. So he made haste in a hurry. Maybe he just jumped out. I don't know how far up the tree he was. Maybe he just launched, you know, and boom, hit the ground right in front of Jesus and says, okay. And you'll notice he came down, verse 6, and received him joyfully. He says, yes, master, I'm down. I came down. That I just wanted to see who you were when you passed by. I had no idea we were going to have a conversation. I never thought that today you're actually going to come to my house. Unbelievable, Zacchaeus might have said. And so he was an obedient man. Now the crowd didn't like that, of course. Verse 7, they start murmuring and they start complaining. They're always trying to get something on Jesus. They're always trying to catch him doing something wrong, making a slip with his tongue, or doing something they could accuse him of breaking the law of Moses or something. And in this case, they complain and notice the crowd says in verse 7, he's gone to be a guest with a man who's a sinner. Well, they were absolutely right. He was going to be a guest with a man who was a sinner. Do you know why Jesus came into the world? Well, he came into the world to be a guest with people who are sinners. I think I told you this in another message at one time, but these little words, to be guest or to be a guest, comes from a Greek word that means a place to relax, a place to unloose your burden, a place to put your feet up, a place to have some fellowship, a place to enjoy yourself. And this is the only place in the scriptures that uses that term. He's gone to be guest with a man who's a sinner. Now, you remember in Luke chapter 2, there was no room in the inn. The inn can also be called the guest chamber, okay? And so there was no room in the inn. There was no room for him to relax. There was no room for him to enjoy himself. There was no room for him to have the fellowship. They rejected him. They did not want him. But Jesus finds an interesting place of rest and solace in a man's house who was a sinner. It's an incredible story, really. It's put very simply by the Lord Jesus himself. I came not for the righteous, but for to lead sinners to repentance. You say, well, I thought you go to church so you can be righteous so that you can go to heaven. I thought that's what I always thought. That's what my church taught me, that Jesus came for the righteous people. Well, Jesus himself said, no. Because you've got to understand, the Bible also says none are righteous. If I compare myself with you and you compare yourself with me, we're always just as good or a little better. I go, well, I'm not that bad. I mean, you know, I don't do what you do, and I wouldn't do that. So I say I'm a little more righteous than you are. But the Bible is very clear, none righteous, because the standard is God. Righteousness standard is not Joe Reese or you. And if you could be better than Joe, you'd be more righteous. Or if you're not as good as Joe, you'll be less righteous. Joe is not the standard. Guess who the standard is? The Lord God himself, the Lord Jesus, he's the standard. And if you compare yourself with Jesus, he is altogether righteous. No sin in him. He didn't do any sin. He didn't know any sin. That there's nothing about him that is unrighteous. So the standard, are you listening? The standard is 100% righteous. And dear friend, I'm sure you would not be so bold as to say, I am a righteous man or a righteous woman. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't do that. You might say, well, I'm not that bad. Okay, I understand that. But the Bible says none righteous because there's none as good as God. That's the point. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is at home with sinners. What kind of sinners? Sinners that repent. And today, this man is going to repent. So he came down, verse 6, and the crowd said, oh, he's going to relax. He's going in. He's going to have a cup of tea, if you please. He's going to have supper with Zacchaeus. He's going to enjoy himself, and he's just a sinner. Well, thank God that Jesus came for sinners. So while they're there enjoying their meal, their cup of tea, enjoying one another's company, Zacchaeus says, things are changing. Things are different now. And so he says, whatever I've done wrong, I'm going to make it right. And Jesus said in verse 9, today salvation has come to this house. Now, why would he say that? Well, he gives us the answer. Because this man, Zacchaeus, is also a son of Abraham. Now, I'm not sure that Zacchaeus was in the flesh or genealogy, I don't know what that word is. He didn't come from Abraham's line, okay? But he did come from something else from Abraham. Abraham was a righteous man, not because he was the father of the Jewish nation, not because of that. Abraham was a righteous man because, are you listening? He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, how do you think Zacchaeus is a son of Abraham? I'm a son of Abraham. You might be a son or daughter of Abraham. You see, I believe God too. And in that sense, I'm a son of Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Joe Reese believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Well, what was the message that God gave to Abraham? Go into a country. I'm going to make you the father of a great nation, and I'm going to bless you, and from you is going to come the Messiah, be the Lord Jesus. And Abraham believed God. Okay. All those years before Jesus was ever born. And so God didn't say to me, Joe, I'm going to make you a great nation. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say, Joe, I'm going to give you a land called the Promised Land. No, he did not tell me that. He didn't say, Joe, now all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed by you. No, he didn't tell me that. What did God tell me? God told me, Joe, I sent my son, the Lord Jesus, to die on a cross for you. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead that you might have salvation and eternal salvation and be a part of my family forever and ever. And guess what I did? I believed God. That's salvation. And this man, Jesus said, is a son of Abraham. And then in verse 10, for the Son of Man has, I'd be Jesus now, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, in the story, who was lost? Well, it wasn't Jesus. He came for the lost. It's interesting, isn't it? Who is the lost person? Well, the star of the story today is the Lord Jesus, but one of the main characters is Zacchaeus himself. And we know Zacchaeus is a sinner. Everybody there knew he was a sinner. He realized it didn't matter how rich he was. His riches were not satisfying for him. And so that day, watch this. The seeking sinner, Zacchaeus, and the seeking Savior met that day. Matter of fact, I'll go this far. Seeking sinners and the seeking Savior are never very far apart. They always are looking for one another, and they always find one another. Jesus said, you seek, you'll find. Okay, now that's the story. What about the tree? Let's see what the tree represents in our story. Well, first of all, we know that Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus and he couldn't. There were two main things in his way. He was a short man. There was a big crowd. Okay. So those two things don't go together. So as he evaluates the problem that he has, he comes up with a solution. He sees down the pathway, down the road, he sees this tree. And he says, I got a plan. I'll go to the tree. So my question to you today is simply this. What does the tree represent in the story? And it's not hard. Watch this. The tree represents a vantage point. In other words, the tree gave him an opportunity to see Jesus. He didn't have that opportunity the way he was. He's short and there's a lot of people and he can't do it. And so he goes to the tree and he climbs the tree, and the tree now is the vantage point for him. Now, that vantage point cost him something. You say, we didn't read it. It cost him anything in the text. Yes, we did. You just read it too fast. Notice, verse 4, he ran ahead. Everybody else is around Jesus. This man's running ahead. I can hear some of the fringe people say, what's he doing? Where's he going? He's always up to something, you know. Little man running. Now look at him. Look at him. What is Zacchaeus doing in that fig tree? What's he doing in that sycamore tree? This is the craziest thing I've ever heard. I mean, well, we all know he's crazy. He's gone completely crazy now. He's climbing up in the tree. So it's costing him what? Don't you realize that sometimes government officials like their reputation? They like to be esteemed. They like to be respected. They like to be kind of different from other people. And I'm suggesting he has got to lower his reputation to do this. He has got to humble himself in sight of that crowd. He has got to do something he would not ordinarily do, but to him, it's going to be worth it because he's going to get to see who Jesus is. Something else, he had to come down and listen. If you and I are walking along and we see something up in a tree and I say, go, well, look at there. Look what's up in that tree. If there's anybody else around us, where does every eye go? I don't see it. Zacchaeus. I didn't notice Zacchaeus was in that tree. Every eye is on Zacchaeus. Every eye. They were all looking at Jesus, and now they're all looking at Zacchaeus. And guess what? In front of all of those people, he got to come down. Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come on down, like right now, get out of the tree. Come on, I'm going to your house, like right now. In front of those people, he had to come down. He wanted to see Jesus, who he was. He's seeking the Lord. Now, here's some points for you. Point number one, he risked being misunderstood to get to know who Jesus was. You got that? He risked being misunderstood. Nobody's going to get this. What am I doing running? It may be even embarrassing with the type of clothes they wore in those days. Climb up in a tree. I mean, my goodness. He risked being see Jesus. Okay. It was embarrassing. Could I ask you a question? What would you do to get to know Jesus, who he is? What would you do to meet Jesus Christ as your Savior, your personal Savior? Would you humble yourself? Would you risk being misunderstood? Would you be willing to be embarrassed? Would the result be worth it for you? Let me put this a little more practical for you. The sycamore tree was a vantage point. It was a place he could see Jesus. There might be some of you here this morning, and this very meeting becomes your sycamore tree. You see, someone has told you, or you have figured it out, the gospel is going to be preached here today. Sinners are going to be told how they can have their sins forgiven here today. People are going to be introduced to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose again for their sins. He's passing by here today. And this Zoom class is your sycamore tree. You may be in a room by yourself. You're kind of hoping, I hope nobody knows I'm in here. You may have children, husband, wife, family members in the same room right now, and they're going, what are you doing? What are you doing? If I could dare say it, what are you doing in that sycamore tree? What is your sycamore tree? What are you willing to do to get to a place to see Jesus? If you're here today and this is your sycamore tree, I know something already about you. You're a sinner and you're seeking. You're seeking. And remember why Jesus came? He came to seek. He's seeking you, and you're seeking him. And is it possible that today, this very day, he'll come home with you today? He'll come into your heart today. He'll live with you forever after today. And there will be visible results. Zacchaeus received Jesus. We read that, did we not? He received him. And if you receive him, if you trust him, if you believe him, your life will have noticeable changes. Zacchaeus said, if I've done anything wrong, I'm going to make that right. You see, you will want to do that, not so you can become a Christian. You will want to do that because you are a Christian. That's just what Christians do. They make things right. Are you a son of Abraham? Are you a daughter of Abraham? Would you dare believe God today? And God says, I sent my son. I love the world so much, I gave him to you. If you believe him, trust him, you'll have eternal life. And you will never perish. Where's your sycamore tree? Are you in it? Is it worth it? Then why don't you come down today and receive Jesus into your heart today? Don't worry about the crowd. They're going to make up all kinds of stories. But the interesting thing is they were absolutely right. Jesus is at home in the heart of a sinner who repents. Oh, God bless you and God help you today. Let's pray. Father, it's our absolute delight to encourage anybody here today who does not know the Lord Jesus, who he is. They don't know it yet. They haven't come down out of that vantage point, out of that place they have gone to see who Jesus is. Zacchaeus didn't have to come down that day. He could have just stayed in the tree and Jesus would have moved along and he would have missed the moment. Father, in your mercy, would you whisper by name to someone today? Lord, call them by name. Call them by your spirit. Call their name today. And may they, like Zacchaeus, make haste and receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior today. That their life will be changed forever. And that you will live in their heart and they will live with you forever. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. You're doing a great work. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.